I'm going to pray, and we're going to open up God's word, and we're going to ask him to speak. Father, we want to thank you that you are present with us, and particularly for the Cruz family at the moment who are going through a lot of pain. Please, Lord, we ask that you would be with them. May they know your peace and your comfort in a difficult time. Lord, for the rest of us who are here tonight, we want to celebrate all that you have done, particularly in the life of Beck. Lord, we come, we celebrate as we watch her get baptized. But before that, Lord, we want to open up your word and we want to ask you to speak to us, to open up the reality of your truth so that we may live rightly in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Guilt. It's a nice way to begin a sermon. Guilt. Guilt is a common human experience for all of us. Or unless you're a robot and feel no emotion at all, I'm guessing that at one point or another, we've all felt the pain of guilt. The pain of realizing that we haven't lived rightly before someone else, that in fact that we have done something wrong. We have caused pain to someone else, we've behaved in a manner that is just not pleasing. And so we get crippled with this feeling of guilt, this anxiety that comes that what am I going to do now? Now that I have really stuffed up big time and caused pain, what am I going to do with this? As I kind of had a bit of a look around the world and kind of thought about how we deal with the issue of guilt, there's kind of at least three particular ways I think that as humans we try to deal with that issue. We either try and deal with it intellectually, we either deal with guilt physically, or we deal with guilt in a religious manner. We deal with guilt often, I think, in an intellectual way. The first, we realize that we haven't done right before someone else or before each other or even before God. And what we do is we kind of take a moment to reflect on ourselves and we think, well, to be honest, I've set too high a bar. I'm not perfect. I am going to fail. So therefore, it's kind of okay that I've made this mistake and I've hurt someone else. Or in fact, the other option is with the intellectual thinking is we can kind of think, well, really we need to move beyond this kind of archaic, old, ethical, dark age where we've kind of lived on a different law, but now the world has changed. And so really the standard of life that was once held to high regard isn't quite the same now. Once were kind of horrible things that you shouldn't have in your life and now virtues. These are good things for our lives. So things like selfishness. I don't know if you've walked around Woolies or Coles and looked at most promotional products, and me, in a word, is often highlighted. It's just incredible. There's this sense that it's about me, and so therefore it doesn't really matter what I do to someone else as long as I'm okay and I'm secure, that my finances are in control and that's okay, and so therefore guilt is really an old archaic principle and I don't have to deal with it. I think most often, at least for some of us, we have a guilty conscience for our behavior and we can't handle it all that much and so we suppress it. Sometimes with booze, sometimes with drugs. Can't quite live with ourselves and so we kind of engage in other ways to kind of at least push that emotional pain down as far as we can. People eat, some people just talk and talk and talk and talk. I'm accused of this one. And then the worry that we'll actually might hear something of someone else and that it will confront us and we don't quite want to hear that, so we just keep talking incessantly. We hide from our own guilt. I think the third one, and I think this is probably the most subversive one because in fact I think it's closest to the truth, is we have these feelings of guilt and so we flock to religion. That somehow in all of us, there's this sense of that we have done wrong before someone else, but more than that, that in fact that we've lived wrongly before God, and that terrifies us. What are we going to do with that? And so then we seek to quench our guilt by working as hard as we possibly can to try and appease a God up in the sky who looks at us in a very poor light because we behaved in a manner that was not right before him. It's really dangerous, isn't it? I think religion in particular is probably the most dangerous element of guilt. Because there's a sense that now that I've recognized my guilt before God, I can work as hard as I possibly can to come back in good standing with God. I mean, Ash was just sharing it, particularly over in Bali, although they're worshipping a different God, this bringing the sacrifice to appease God for their own poor life, for their own desires for more wealth or whatever the case may be, this desire to please God. I just don't think, particularly in a Christian context, that that's at all what God is after. I think God deals with guilt in a very different way. And I think when we open it up to passages like Romans 8, one of my most favored of all passages of Scripture, we see exactly what God does with guilt and our feelings of condemnation. So if you have a Bible, if you don't, that's okay. I'm going to read it to you, but we're going to look at Romans chapter 8. We're going to read from verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful men to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful men, in order that the righteousness requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. How does God deal with this sense of guilt and condemnation? He sends his Son, Jesus, and deals with this element of our lives that aren't quite right before God. And instead of throwing ourselves into religion where we have to live rightly before some God, he says, no, I'll just do it for you. As it says right here that he sent his Son. For the law was powerless to do, it was weakened by the sinful nature. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. It's amazing to think about that. From the beginning of creation, so from the moment that Adam and Eve, our spiritual mum and dad, once rejected God, sin entered into the world. And this sense of guilt that we are not living rightly before God is a reality. And it's been a reality, well, since most of creation for humanity. This desire to be in relationship with God was broken with a desire to reject God and live for ourselves. And so at that moment, the rest of humanity had been marred in its relationship with God, broken, totally and utterly destroyed because of our actions to say no to God's rule in our lives and yes to ourselves, seeking our good and our purpose. Fundamentally flawed. For years, hundreds of years, thousands of years, humanity was broken in its relationship with God. But God, in his desire to be in right relationship with humanity, gave a law. And the law was a good law. We know it was a good law because God gave it. And this law was supposed to be lived out so that the people who would seek to follow God would know how to live rightly before him. And where sin once marred the relationship with God, if they just followed this law, that would be enough for them to be in right relationship with God. That's what Paul's saying here. But the problem was, of course, not that the law was bad. So it says from here in from verse 3, for the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by sinful nature. The law wasn't bad. The law wasn't weak. It was humanity's weakness who failed to live even under God's law. Failed to bring him worship, failed to live rightly between each other. And so again, we as a humanity descended back into chaos. The opportunity for us to be in right relationship with God was gone. Well, it was until Jesus came. That's what it points out here. So God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in sinful man in order that the righteousness requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Did you catch that? In Christ Jesus, God made a way again for us to be in right relationship with him. In Christ Jesus, guilt has been dealt with. In Jesus, condemnation is no more. Here's the job description that God gave his son. Go to earth and go to earth in the form of a man, through the birth as a man, live a perfect, sinless life, which they failed to do, and do that 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Be perfect. And then go to a cross and get nailed on it in place of them. So instead of dealing with their sin and punishing them for their rejection of me, I'm going to lay you as a sin offering. You will take all of the sin of humanity and you will bear it upon your shoulders so that they can have relationship with me. And not only did Jesus take that job requirement, he fulfilled it. Coming to earth in the form of a baby to live that perfect life, to show humanity a way to live rightly before God, a way that we would not put ourselves up on a pedestal, but that we would have God in his rightful place as Lord and Savior over our lives. And in doing so, walk back into relationship with God again, where we can walk in his freedom, we know his presence, we now know his love. We don't have to follow a law that was impossible to follow, but now have a God who fulfilled that law for us and paving a way for us to walk into right relationship. I mean, it's a magical message, isn't it? I mean, if that doesn't deal with these feelings of guilt and condemnation that we're not living rightly before God, that opportunity to walk into relationship with Jesus, if that is not a beautiful message, then I am wasting my time as a minister of the gospel. As Christians, we are wasting our time. This is glorious. This very message sets people free. It has set you free. If you know Christ, it set me free. And that message is continually setting people free. Actually, there was a girl who turned up here about 6 months ago, actually, and she walked into my office. No, wait, she can tell the story. Beck, do you want to come up? I found this amazing that Beck, we're going to baptize Beck, and this was the passage that we were given. A passage where we talk about God's grace, this freedom, this life, this gospel. And so what better way to illustrate that than a real story of this saving faith?
Okay. So we all know my name is Beck. 7 months ago, I was an atheist. No, it's all right. It's all right. 7 months ago, I was an atheist who hated the world. I was a drug addict and an alcoholic. I had no self-worth or self-value. I had an abusive boyfriend, and I thought I deserved it. 7 months ago, I was dead. Around this time, my grandma passed away, and God used it as an opportunity to prove that he is real. Through my cousin, he spoke to me and told me to pray for forgiveness for the life that I had been living, and he'll take care of the rest. I was very doubtful. Unable to sleep that night and desperate for a chance to escape the hell I was used to, I poured my heart out to the Lord, not really sure if I was just talking to the sky or if he was really out there. A week later, to the day, I was actually out of my own living hell. I'd become suspicious that maybe God was involved, but I wasn't quite ready to admit it yet. I began going to church. I was certain I was going to get struck by lightning that first time I walked through the door, hey? I didn't. Each week, I'd listen to Nathan or Ange telling me about God and how loving, gracious, and forgiving he was. I felt like they were speaking right into my life. Everything that was said each and every week, always relevant to everything I was struggling through. The power of the living word is just amazing. On December 4th, Nathan spoke about Jesus and how he was one man who saved the world. It blew me away. I wanted to be saved. That night, in his office, I gave my heart to Jesus. So much love and joy filled me at that moment. I had no idea that was the Holy Spirit. Since that day, with the help of some special people here at church, I've been seeking him and his purpose on me. Hasn't always been peachy. I struggled really hard to turn my back on my old life. Deep down, I was just scared. I just wasn't ready to trust him. I'd stumble, I'd fall, I'd go back to my boyfriend, I'd do drugs, I'd get drunk. I knew what I was doing was wrong, but did it anyway. Each and every time, I would apologize to my Lord, pray for forgiveness and mercy. Each and every time, God would pick me up and lovingly tell me, it's all right. He was always there for me. 2 months ago, I suffered a painful tragedy and began to spiral quickly, very quickly, into the pits of darkness again. I was so ready to give up on everything, everyone. There was one thing that stopped me, though. My God was too powerful, loved me too much to let that happen. He placed people around me and used them to remind me that he knows the way, he has the plan for me, and that he'll always love me. I realized that he was using my loss to bring me closer to him. In my despair and pain, I came running, and he welcomed me with open arms. I was safe, and I was home in his love. And through his love and forgiveness, I am washed clean of my former life and of my sins. I'm here tonight to get baptized because I want to tell the world I love Jesus. From now on, I'm turning from my old life and living for him and his glory. I have a Bible verse that's kind of helped me over the past couple of months. I want to read it. Isaiah 12:2. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust him and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation.
Unbelievable. Once guilty, condemned. Now no condemnation for those who are found in Christ Jesus. This is real. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Through Christ's blood, Beck has been cleansed. Through Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, now brings new life, new hope. Freedom from drugs, from alcohol, the suppression of guilt, now life, now freedom. Now no more fear of death. Now the gift of the Holy Spirit living in Beck and living in all those who put their faith and their trust in Jesus, helping us to walk a life that brings honor to his name. It's just exceptional, isn't it, as we approach the rest of Romans 8:1-11. The very next part of this explains that. In fact, Paul takes the opportunity to give the contrast between a life now in Jesus, now in the Spirit, and a life that has turned its back on God. In the Bible here, it says from verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature, those who live outside of God, those who reject God, who put themselves on the throne of their lives, have their mindset on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful men is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Did you catch that? Two lives contrasted. The lives outside of God's grace and God's love, outside of the gospel, and a life that has been transformed, that knows the power of God. The life that rejects God looks terrible. The sinful nature have their minds set on what their own nature desires. From verse 6, the mind of a sinful man is death. And then verse 7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Those outside of God who do not love God, who do not know the transforming power of Christ, they live for themselves. I was once like that. Beck was once like that. For many of us, we were once like that. Lived according to the desires of our own flesh, lived according to what we wanted, how we wanted it, when we wanted it. And it brought death. But now, with no condemnation in Christ, we now live in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God Himself present in our lives that moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Beck just said it beautifully. She gave her life to Christ, and at that moment, a peace, a hope, a joy filled her heart. She said, "I didn't realize it at the time, but it was the Holy Spirit. God Himself present now in my life." And here, Paul explains that very thing, contrasting those who are outside of God. While those outside of God have their mind set on their own desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Not death. Life and peace. Hope. It's a total contrast, isn't it? It's a total contrast to realize what it is to live outside of God's love. To live outside of God's great gospel message. His salvation for our sin. Where do you sit? Where is your mind? Where is your heart? Is it on the things of the sinful nature, our own desire? Or it is on the spiritual things because we know the power of Christ? Where are you tonight? Where do you sit with God? Do you hide, ignoring God and following self? Or do you love Jesus, know His life, His peace? My hope is tonight, if you do not know Jesus, that through the preaching of this word and understanding the gospel, maybe for the first time tonight, as you've sat and you've listened to Beck's story, my prayer is that something is stirring in your heart. Let me give you a hint. It's not a thing, it's a He, the Holy Spirit, God Himself stirring in your heart. And my prayer is that you would be obedient and that you would turn your life to Him. That your desire would no longer be on yourself, but on God. Having life and peace. It's the power of the gospel. That's salvation. That's life. And life abundant. For all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. And one of the greatest blessings, the ultimate blessing, in fact, for those who have put our faith and our trust in Jesus, is explained to us here from verse 9 through to verse 11. Paul writes, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit." He's talking to those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus. "And if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." See, the power of the gospel brings transformation now for us. It takes us from a place of spiritual death and leads us into a place of spiritual life. We go from death to life, and we live a life abundant. Now, we will die. Our bodies are decaying. Mine faster than some of yours. It's good for me. It means I get there quicker. But at the end of the day, like, our lives, our bodies are dying away. But in Christ, our spirit continues to live. And we look forward to a time where our bodies, again, a proper body, a real body that has not suffered decay, suffers no pain, no trauma, where we'll be raised again bodily to be with Christ. See, the transformation doesn't just take place now until we get to death, and then it was kind of like, okay, I lived as a Christian. But in fact, it takes us on for eternity. The question is the Spirit of God in us? Now, as a Christian, I don't know if you're anything like me, but have often read these passages, and I start to get a bit of a lump in my throat, and I kind of break out in a small cold sweat and think, oh, wait, am I living in the Spirit? Are my desires on the things of the Spirit? Or am I living in the flesh? What does that mean for my life? Have you ever felt that? What does this mean for my salvation? I know I love God, but I'm struggling with this sin or that sin. Let me just say, this passage is not saying that we walk out of salvation with God. Let me just say, this passage of Scripture is not a prescription for how we are to live our lives. This passage is not a passage of Scripture for those of us who live in Jesus as a measuring stick to our own faith. This is a descriptive passage. A certain passage of those who have trusted in Jesus. This is a guarantee that we will walk in the things of the Spirit because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And it's hard, I think, at that moment as we kind of check our desires. This passage isn't prescriptive. There's plenty of other passages in Scripture that tell us how to live our lives rightly before God now that we are saved. There's plenty of passages that help us understand that, to help us measure how our discipleship, a life of walking in step with Jesus, is going. But this isn't one of them. What this passage does, though, is help us to again look at our heart's desire. We know that if we've been saved by Christ, that the Spirit of God lives in us. And yes, we fall. Yes, we fail. But the question that remains is, does our heart's desire still beat for God? Even though we fail, even though we struggle with sin, even though we can look back at the last weeks, months, hours, and some of us minutes, we still know that there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. Even when we are struggling in sin and even our desires are not necessarily on the things of the Spirit, this passage helps us to know that all we have to do is pray. Pray, seeking God for that desire to live rightly and in step with His Spirit, and He'll grant it. He'll help us to walk a life of discipleship as long as we've put our faith and our trust in Jesus. There's security in our own salvation in this. But how do we walk in the Spirit? How do we seek the things that the Spirit desires for us? Well, quite frankly, we open up His Bible, we open up His Word, and we seek Him. I remember talking to Beck time and time again in my office, and Beck kept saying, I keep failing, I don't know what to do, or what am I going to do? And I'd say, Beck, just seek Jesus. Open up His Word. Spend time with Him and allow Him to minister to you. And over time, as many will testify, the growth in Beck's life, the growth in many of our lives are exponential. See, part of living in the Spirit, I think, is what Ange said this morning, I think beautifully in his message. It's about celebrating the little victories. Often we can look at our lives and say, okay, I'm saved by grace. I have the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me, and now I need to be living for Him and for His glory, but I'm still stuck in my sin. And we can kind of get caught in that moment of sin and that moment of depression in that, and thinking that I'm hopeless and that I'm useless and maybe I'm not even saved. But in fact, when we walk in the Spirit, perhaps when we stop and we look back at our lives and realize, yeah, maybe I didn't read my Bible 5 times during this week. And instead of feeling guilty, we look back and we went, you know what? I spent time with Christ 3 times this week. That's a victory. That's the power of the Holy Spirit ministering to our soul, calling us to spend time with our Lord and our Master. Maybe we pray. That's a victory. Maybe we might struggle in these areas, but we did okay in these areas. We celebrate them, not over the top, but realizing that the Spirit of God is at work in us to bring a life of transformation. Beck stood here and has just said that I am not perfect. This is a tough walk to walk in Christ. Yes, it is. But by the Spirit of God, who will keep ministering into our lives, we will walk in step with Christ, being made perfect in His image in His time. Friends, the message of the gospel is extraordinary. The message of the gospel, to be saved from death, brought into life, moved from anger to peace, with God Himself living in us, ministering to us, helping us to become more like His Son, is extraordinary. It's the greatest message there ever is or ever will be. And we live in that. Not crippled in guilt, but in freedom, for the work will be done. The Lord will be faithful to complete His work in us, those who trust in Him. So I encourage us all this week, if you've been struggling in your own relationship with Jesus and you know that you love Him and your deep heart's desire is to be with Him, to seek Him, then let me encourage you to walk in freedom this week. Be encouraged to go back to the Word of God, again to seek His face, to be prayerful, to be engaging again with your Lord and your Master. And if you do not yet know Jesus, and tonight has stirred something in you, I pray that Beck, as Beck did months and months ago, began that journey of seeking whether Jesus Himself is real. And it may feel like you're praying to the sky, but you're not. Your prayers will be heard. Seek God. He's waiting. I pray that you will take a bold step of faith tonight. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for your great saving faith. Thank you, Lord, that your mercies are enough for us, or when we put our trust in you, that you are indeed gracious enough to remove any stain of sin, any guilt from our lives. Lord, I pray tonight that as we walk now in light of your great gospel, that we would keep our heart's desire on the things of the Spirit, that we would continue to seek you through word, through prayer. Lord, that we wouldn't feel condemned when we fail, but know that we can come back to you because you are certainly gracious. Lord, for those tonight who do not know you, I pray that you would continue to stir in their lives. It's not a mistake that they are here. And I ask, Lord, that you would stir in them a desire to seek you and that you would save people in this room tonight. Lord, I commit these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen.